Appreciate your presence this evening. I'm glad to be back. And while we are happy to have the times we have, and we had our meeting, and the meeting is done, and now we're back to, well, as close to normal as we can, I suppose. I don't go to normal for a couple of weeks, so I have time. Although the original name of normal was Slash. That was the original name it was incorporated under. I guess they didn't want to be Slash anymore, so they became Normal. So whatever you want to think of that terrible, terrible joke, but it's an oldie. We do live in spiritually perilous times. There appears to be a spiritual rot to mankind of late, and man seems to continue to find ways to be more evil, to do more evil things, and it's amazing how good they can be at doing such things. So what can we do? Can anything be done about it? Well, in the minutes we have up here tonight, let us ponder some of the ancient answers to what is not really that new as far as questions. The title of this lesson is called Buckle Down, and there might be some buckling down that we need to be doing in the days to come, years to come. Main text will be 2 Timothy 3 tonight. It won't be the only text, but it'll be the main one. We'll begin with chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1 through 5, which reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And we see in verse 1, we see most people are living like this today. Are we in the last days? Well, we're certainly in the last covenant, the era of the New Testament. Now, whether the New Testament age goes another day, another month, another year, or maybe millions of years for all we know, whenever God decides to pull the plug on this experiment called Earth, he will do so. And we have examples of people who do not put the ways of God first in verses 2 through 4, you know, those who love themselves. In other words, they love themselves more than anybody else, and they'll do anything to further their selfishness. Those who are covetous, those who desire things they have no right to. You know, you see a man has a wife, you want his wife. You see a man who has a house, you want his house. You want his belongings. He doesn't need to have those things. I should have them. That kind of attitude. You know, those who blaspheme, who are boasters, who have pride. There are some people who just think they are better than everybody else. They're prideful. We have to be careful we're not this way, you know, to be unthankful. You know, we don't appreciate the things that we have and who has gotten them for us, particularly that of God. To be unthankful and unholy, without unnatural affection of your kindred and others, you know, the truce breakers, the false accusers, you know, all these types of people. These are not nice people. And it talks about those who are despisers of those that are good. And it's interesting how I was reading in the paper today, there's some opinion in the Indianapolis Star. A guy was talking about how wonderful the mayor of South Bend would be if he ran for president, Mr. Buttigieg. And I've heard some people calling him Mayor Pete because Buttigieg is one of those names that, well, you know what? You don't say that name every day, do you? And when we read about it and we laugh about it, one of the things that they said this mayor is doing, he is a gay man who is married to his husband, and he's talking about being a good Christian. And he was saying that you should not drag people to the right side. In other words, to say that gay people are okay and that it is okay with God, he says you should beckon them to the right side as opposed to drag them over. Well, I'm glad he doesn't want to drag us over to the side of sin. You know, read Romans 1 and see what Paul's opinion, Paul, an apostle of God, and guided by the Holy Spirit, thinks of those who do such things. You know, there we see people who love themselves rather than God and others. Do we see people helping one another anymore? You know, go to Luke, the 10th chapter, with this parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, you have the lawyer standing up and saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he says, you know, he gives the verses, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he says to him, "You've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You know, could you imagine old Mayor Pete meeting Jesus, saying, "What shall I do to be saved?" And he says, "You do all these things." And he says, you know, make certain that you're not coveting. Make certain that you're not coveting those things that you don't have the right to. And one of the things that old Mayor Pete's probably coveting is a man. You know what? He doesn't have the right to covet a man in marriage, because that's against the word of the Lord. And could you imagine Jesus saying, "You need to pick the proper mate"? And he'll say, but like a lawyer, "What? Well, define mate." You know, and the lawyer here is talking about define what my neighbor is. And, you know, it's like, and I talked about this because I preached this at Delphi this morning. I said it's like Bill Clinton being a good lawyer saying, what, 20-some years ago, "It depends on what the definition of the word is. And I said, "Yep, that man's a lawyer." And Jesus gives the parable. And verse 30, Jesus answers, says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and water, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence or 2 denarii and gave them to the host and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee.' Now which one of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." In other words, don't be a lover of yourself or be selfish, you know, like the priest was or the Levite. You know, "I don't want to be bothered with this. I'll just go and pretend he's not there. I'll just go like this." Or maybe if you can't see without your glasses, or you're like Lord Nelson, who was blind in one eye, and they said, "Oh, Lord Nelson, we're not supposed to fire upon, you know, we're not supposed to do this to him." He says, "Well, let me see if there's anybody out there." Well, Lord Nelson had a blind eye, so he put the telescope to his blind eye and says, "I don't see anybody." You ever heard the term turning a blind eye? Well, Lord Nelson literally did that. And these men were turning a blind eye, saying, "I don't see any problem. I don't see any problem," you know, not looking at the problem and not doing anything about it. Maybe they said, "Well, I'll be delayed in doing what important Levite things or important priestly things I must be doing. So let this guy laying half dead become completely dead, but it's not my fault because I just pretended not to see it." And we have these people who have too much self-love, too much love of self. You know, Matthew 22 and 34, also in the same context, it says, "The Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know, you love God with every bit of your fiber and your being, but also you love your neighbor like yourself. If you love yourself greatly, you should love everybody else the same way, if not more. You do the things that you need to do You know, wouldn't you want anyone to treat you in the same way if you were in that situation? Have you ever had a flat tire on the highway and no one comes to help you? It's a driving rain. My experience is the people come and help by the time you get the tire on, every single time. And you go on your way to get things taken care of. But people are pursuing their own lust these days. You know, how many years ago was it a rarity to hear about a teacher seducing a student? Now it seems like almost every other day it's on the news, where a coach or a counselor or a teacher, someone in great esteem and leadership over a child, is being caught taking amorous advances on them. And it's becoming normal, at least normal to hear about it. It should not be considered normal behavior. But there are those who want us to consider it normal behavior. We have the scourge of illegitimacy, where the boyfriend kills the child of the mother, and the father of the mother's child is not the boyfriend's. And that you hear that, it seems like every day. I know when Sheila and I were trying to go through the adoption process, and we just sit there and just look at each other when you hear these news stories, people being beaten and abused by parents and saying, how do these people have the right to have children when we can't have one, when we would treat that child so much better? And it's no natural affection. To treat a child that way is just, it just falls short of that. People who are not thankful for God's blessings, and you know, and they despise the good. And that's coming. There are people out there who are saying, well, we must force the Christians to accept our perverted ways. You know, how dare you teach against, you know, homosexual marriage? Therefore, you must be evil. No, that is the evil calling evil good. And they're wanting everyone else to agree that evil is good. Well, God has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as you read in the last chapter of Hebrews. But we think about it, you know, John 15 and verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, Jesus tells his apostles, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you. The world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. We see high-mindedness in 2 Timothy 3. The proud and the prideful people that are out there. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, you know, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such churn away. You know, the people who say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in this about God or that about God. I don't believe that we should be prohibited from acting a certain way. And we have to be careful of that, lest we be found to be hypocrites saying, well, we are Christians, but we don't do what Christ said. You know, it'd be like saying, we're the Christians against Christ. And you'll look at me and say, how do you dare say Christians against Christ, that if we're doing the things that oppose Jesus and call ourselves Christians, that's exactly what we are. And that doesn't make us Christians, it makes us hypocrites. We're not doing what God wants us to do. The hypocrisy is out there. And we have to be careful because the world is watching us to see if we are hypocritical. And, you know, no one's without sin, you know, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. You know, Matthew 23:13, it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Such people, you know, they lead each other. You know, and we see in verses 6 through 9 of 2 Timothy 3, you know, these are the sort that which creep into houses and lead captive silly or gullible women, and men can fit that too, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You know, we talk about those who are led away, gullible people. Are we gullible? We like to think that we're smart, but are we that smart? If someone were to walk up to us and preach false teachings, would we be able to figure that out? Or are we just here as halftime Christians? We don't really know what the Bible says, and we depend on a half an hour to 45-minute sermon once a week to lead us in Bible and maybe a little Bible class. Maybe you come on Sunday night and you're here, and I commend you for that. And the even fewer that come on Wednesday and you get maybe 4 hours of Bible study. How many hours are there in a week? 24 times 7, that's like 168. How much of that time is that? Is that 3, 4%? Are you a 4% Christian? And you know what? Someone who puts that little time into their week, they're called super Christian. Can you imagine having a big SC on your chest? And don't go around getting in the way of bullets. You'll be a former super Christian very quickly. We want you to be here and as long as you can. But they, you know, these are the type of people who are ever learning, always studying other religions, men's made-up doctrines. They go from doctrine to doctrine. You know, they're smart book-wise. They know the history of all the religions. But they're never able to come to the knowledge of God's truth because they're spending all their time looking at other things instead of focusing on what they ought to study. Yes, it's good to know what the other religions are. I remember on Wednesday nights teaching teenage class, and one of the teenagers says, "I want to know about other religions." And I said, "Okay, we'll talk about different denominations." And I'd talk about them, and I would talk about what their errors were, because that's my job, you know, as a teacher. Okay, this is what they are, but here's why they're wrong. You know, I got out an English version of the Quran, and I read verses from it saying, "See, this, and here's how this contradicts what the Lord says." And it's good to read those things, but realizing, hey, these things are man's doctrine, and explain why they're man's doctrine. You know, you go to 1 Corinthians 1, it talks about the foolishness of man and how the wisest man is a fool compared to the foolishness of God. Think about that for a minute. When God's foolish, he's more wise than everybody here. Everybody in this world put together. He's wiser than all the people that have ever lived in this world put together. Amen. And we think we're smarter than God. Do we have that knowledge? And I see people who are searching. They're searching for something when it's right in front of their face. I once had a lady went to Rosedale, and she and her husband got into this conversation. They invited me over for supper one night, and being a bachelor at the time, you take your free suppers because It's much better than what I can make on a Tuesday night. And they said, what religion would you be if there was no Church of Christ? And they were talking about denominations, you know, and she would say, I'd be Quaker. And I forget what the husband said. And I looked at them and I was puzzled at this topic and I go, I would be nothing. You'd be nothing? You believe in God. And I said, I don't agree with any other religion. If there is no church, there's nothing. There are too many errors you can poke holes into. I would be nothing. I'd be the one sleeping on Sunday or working the double overtime because there's nothing else to look forward to. I might as well make my money so I can buy the stuff that will dissolve away or be thrown away when I'm dead in my 70 years, give or take 20 years. I hope it's not 20 years less because I'm 52, so I ought to have been dead 2.5 years ago. But, you know, we ask ourselves, are we spending our time looking at things that we ought not to? Are we asking questions that we ought not to? You know, verse 8 of 2 Timothy 3, now as Jannes and Jambres, these were the Egyptian magicians, as they, like those that withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Those who resist the truth of God will be like the Egyptian magicians who resisted Moses. These unbelievers can only resist so long. They can only resist as long as they are alive. And it's all folly, and it will not stand forever. Are we ready for that? Can we face what God has for us? You know, 1 John 5:1-6, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? For this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. But it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We see in the last part of the same chapter, in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know that is him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, Paul recounts what he's done in God's service in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy 3. You know, but you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul recounts what he's done in God's service. Things got bad, and he buckled down. Lesson title, buckling down. You're probably wondering what I talked about. This is what we do. When things get bad, we don't abandon it. We buckle down. You ever been on a plane that had turbulence? What do they tell you to do? Buckle your seatbelt. You know what? Every time that happens, I seem to be in the bathroom. Buckled up. Well, there's nothing to buckle up. I better do my business and hope I don't hit the ceiling, literally. So you get out there, you put on your seatbelt, and you're on your way. And hopefully not down. Of course, you know, if the plane explodes, all bets are off. You can buckle down all you want on the plane. But spiritually, Paul is buckling down. And he says, you know, it's why do that? Why buckle down? Because it's better to do God's will. There's a reward for it. So what would you do if you were persecuted for merely being a Christian. In the last, and we see that in verse 11, the persecutions. And Paul says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We must still be godly even when we are under attack and persecution. The lost remain. So we need to continue teaching others. Because faithful Christians are, put simply, different types of creatures. So in the end of 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the scriptures are known, and we need to use them so we can be complete and perform the good works. You know, Galatians 6, it talks about be not weary in well-doing, and don't just give it lip service, to go out there and teach, go out there and preach to people. As we read in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, you know, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And it says that the time's going to come where they're not going to endure it. They're not going to listen anymore. They're going to put their fingers in their ears and say, go away, you evil Christian. And that's happening now. So we have to buckle down, improve our service to God. And we may be in peril, but don't forget the reward of heaven. You know, think about this. Many of you may have been watching the NCAA tournament. I haven't watched too much of it in the last week. Well, it wasn't on mostly because they're down to the Final Four. But you know what? I've been watching the rewards of being a Cub fan this past week as they've won 2 out of 9 games, including today. And you know what? I took last week off for the meeting, and because it was spring break and I wanted to watch the full week of baseball, I watched the full week and I was, I don't know what it was the Cubs were playing on Monday night, but it sure wasn't baseball. But here we are. We watch these things. You know, when Sheila and I were in Ukraine, I remember on a Saturday morning, we're getting ready to see Snezhana because that's what you did on a Saturday. Who's knocking on our door on a Saturday morning in Ukraine? Who knows that we're here? I open the door and it's this nice fellow and he's speaking Russian to me. And he spoke no English and I speak only a few words of Russian and nothing that would apply here. He finally gave up, realized I didn't understand. He gives me a flyer. I looked at the artwork and it looked very familiar. I'm like, okay, what does this say? Something happening in March, because I figured out on the Ukrainian calendars that it was March and what this said. At the bottom it said, watchtower.org. The Jehovah's Witnesses have found me a half a world away from my home. But you know what? They're doing their work. They're out there trying to get people to believe their doctrine. But since we've been there, the Russians have taken over that part of Ukraine where we stayed, and they've outlawed the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are subject to imprisonment for practicing their faith. There have been liberal churches of Christ over there who have had their building confiscated and told, well, you're not the Orthodox Church, so get out. It can happen here. And it may happen in our lifetime. It may happen in generations to come. But are you ready to serve the Lord? Are you ready to become a Christian when you have to buckle down and encounter danger? become a Christian. You know, hearing the word as in Romans 10, 17, to believe as in Mark 16, 16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that he that believeth not shall be damned. To repent of your sins as in Acts 2, 38. To confess as in Romans 10 and Acts 8. To be baptized, we mentioned in Mark 16, 16. Be faithful unto death as in Revelation 2, 10. You know what? That doesn't mean just to believe till you're dead. It means to believe even if it causes your death. People are saying, well, I don't have to do that. Yes, you do. God just told you in Revelation, Jesus is quoted saying, be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful if it kills you. If believing the word means that you are going to be executed, if it means you're going to be tortured, you're going to be persecuted, you won't get the job you want, and you may starve. You're watching the NCAAs, back to my point. Charles Barkley is interesting, you know, giving all those comments. And you know what, I remember Charles Barkley, when he was playing, he signed a contract with the Phoenix Suns, and it's for a lot of money. And people asked him, Charles, do you think that you should be making that kind of money? And he said, for that kind of money, folks, I would pick cotton. Which is an interesting thing for a black man whose forebears were under slavery and were forced to do such things. What would people do for millions of dollars? But what would you do for the treasures that make that money pale? To be in heaven in God's presence, those are riches that are better than billions and billions of dollars. Where do you stand this day? Are you ready for the treasure of heaven, no matter what it costs? Because heaven is so much better than anything else that we can ever imagine. That's our lesson. The invitation song selected. The invitation applies to you in any fashion. Please come forward, make your wants known while we stand and sing.